desire y'all's prayers this morning. It is a beautiful morning, and you know, the days the Lord made, it says we are to rejoice and be glad in them. But I do desire your prayers this morning, that the Lord would allow me to get out the thought that I feel like he's given this. A bit of a challenge for us this morning. The reading that I'm going to start with is going to be in 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 7. But before we kind of start reading, I'm going to give a little bit of the backdrop here of what's going on. So at this time, Elisha's the prophet in the land. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he's came up and he had surrounded Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And they had recently, the Syrians had recently attacked Samaria. And every time they went to formulate a plan for how they were going to have victory, it seemed like the king of Israel seemed to know their plans. And the king of Syria had asked his men, who in our camp is for the Israelites? Because somebody keeps taking our plans over to them. Well, there had been a response. It's not somebody in our camp, it's the prophet. The prophet Elisha is telling the king everything you're planning. So the king sent men over and said, well, we're going to surround him and we're going to take him, so that can't happen. So that morning, Elisha and his servant wake up and they're surrounded. And of course, we know the story where the servant was nervous and Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened, and he could see the, guess what was surrounding the army that was surrounding them? The army of the Lord was around the enemy. And so Elisha prayed, and the Lord blinded the army that had surrounded them, the Syrians. And Elisha went down and told them, you know, the person you're looking for is not here. Let me take you to where he's at. So he leads them right into the heart of Syria, up to the king of Israel. And at that time, their eyes were opened, and the king of Israel is like, well, should I destroy them? And Elisha was like, no, don't destroy them, because if you had captured these men in battle, you wouldn't do that. You would have fed them, but we're going to feed them and send them home. So the Syrians are sent home. Well, now they've come back. And this time they successfully surrounded the capital city of Samaria. And it's in dire straits. Food's running out. If you read some of the chapters before, even children weren't safe. There's the story of the two mothers. The one had said, hey, you know, this morning we will take your child and tomorrow we'll take mine. And then on the following morning, she'd hid her child. And the woman had gone to the king of Israel and said, help me. And he was like, how am I supposed to help you? We have nothing. And so that's the backdrop that I want us to keep in mind. The city's completely surrounded. It's cut off. It doesn't seem to have any capability of saving itself. That there was nothing, apparently, that they could do. And they were just waiting either to starve to death or to eventually become subjects of the king of Syria. So now reading in 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syria to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." And so I want us to consider this. These four lepers, they've been unable to go into the city. They weren't supposed to really go in and mingle with the people. So they've been sitting there at the gate of the city. Couldn't go in. Wasn't really any sense in going in a way. The food wasn't in there. So they've been sitting outside the gate, if you will, part of the siege, unable to eat. And they finally came up and said, "You know what? We're probably going to die just sitting here. The Syrians have food. Let's just go take our chances and see if the Syrians will let us live. If not, we know the end. We're going to die." So they went to the camp. But God had done something, hadn't he? God had caused the Syrians to hear what they thought was a huge army. Chariots and people, the Hittites and the Egyptians, along with the Israelites, coming against them. And they had taken off and they had fled. They had left everything exactly as if it had been they were sitting there. They just got up and ran. And it's interesting because actually back during this time, if an army was going to have to flee and leave its stuff, it was customary to burn it so that it could not be used by the enemy. But they took off in such a fright that they didn't even do that. They just took off running. And so these lepers come into the camp, and now they do what I expect men would do. They're hungry. What's the first thing it said they did? They went into a tent. Hey, they left the food, and it's not even burnt yet. So we're going to eat some food. We are hungry. We're going to eat some food. And then as they ate and their strength comes back, they start looking around. Hey, you know what? It's been a while since we've had new clothes, and they've left their clothes. We're going to take some clothes and up their silver and gold. We're going to take some of that, and we're going to go hide it. And they started building a little cache of things for themselves out of the blessings that they found. And they did that for a little bit, and then they said what? "We do not well." Why? "Today is a day of good tidings, and we're not sharing it." We're not sharing it. There's a city just back up the road, full of people living in fear, people that think they're trapped and they're surrounded, people starving just like we were. And so they said, "It's not good that we hold our peace." And that's the thought I want us to look at today. Are we holding our peace? So we all have been surrounded by Satan before in our lives, haven't we? I'm speaking for myself, but I'm sure there's others. Where the devil has had you in a spot, you were spiritually starving. Maybe even literally you had issues. And then one day you discover that God has done something. God has actually put the enemy to flight. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know that's like our time when the Lord made a great host send the Syrians fleeing? Because we didn't have to do anything. We didn't have to go fight. Jesus took care of the dying for us. He took care of paying for our sins. All we have to do is be willing to come out and partake in the blessings. To leave our place of fear, to leave our place of torment, if you will, and to say, "You know what? The enemy's already been defeated. Why am I hiding out here? why am I not partaking in the spoil that's left to us? Where are we today? Are we still like the lepers when they first discovered it? And I think it's only natural when somebody first gets saved that the first thing you do, enjoy the fruits of salvation. There's nothing wrong with participating in it. That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, when the Lord gives you the spoil of the enemy, he wants you to participate in it. But you know, there comes a point we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves, is it good that we're free and yet there's people still trapped in bondage? And are we sharing with them the news that you don't have to be trapped? You think that the enemy has got you surrounded, but you don't realize the enemy's been sent packing a long time ago. And it's only your fears that's keeping you now. Your unwillingness to leave the city to go out and see what's actually happened. I think about, and I'm not going to actually read it, but you know, when the lepers did tell the king, hey, this is what happened, the king instantly started questioning, wait a minute, this is probably a trap. This is probably not real. There's got to be a catch to it. What do you mean they've just taken off? So he sent horses out. I find it interesting to give you an idea of how sad the state of the city was. They went to look for 5 horses to send men out. It said they sent 2 horses out. They couldn't even find 5 horses that could carry a man to go investigate. And they were all scared, but the battle had already been won. There was nothing for them really to be afraid of. It was time to go partake of the spoil. But I would ask us, when we look around at the world today, we look at those that are lost in sin, and we consider where we're at compared to them, does our bowels of compassion turn over in us? Do we look at them and think, I need to let them know? They don't have to be trapped up in that city of fear they're in. Something better has happened. Something miraculous has happened. Can we look at them and say, come out. Come and see. Come and taste. I'm going to ask us to now look a little closer to home. Many of us have no doubt lived by neighbors for years. Looking around at your neighbors, have you ever mentioned to them the wonderful blessing of salvation? Have you ever talked to them about the goodness of what you're experiencing, the freedom in your soul, the blessings? Or do we just live by them? And they're all trapped in their fears, trapped in their sins. And we're enjoying the bounty that really should be for everyone. It's been a challenge to me. Now, I haven't lived here that long, and some of my neighbors seem to have moved in and out fairly quickly, but I have some new ones now, but I've been challenged by it. I have talked to them before. I've talked to them on a Sunday morning, mentioned we were going to church. But have I actually tried to really connect with them about that? Do you realize it's a shame if I don't? Not because I preach, but because it's a shame if we are experiencing this freedom and we're not wanting to share with the others that, look, the battle's been won. All you have to do is accept it. It's dare I say it, it's yours for the taking. You just have to leave that city of fear and come on out. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make you as an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now here we see, this is Isaiah. Do you know Isaiah here is trying to share the good news with people? Even though Christ hasn't come yet, he's trying to share with them there is freedom. There is spoil that you can have without the price that you think you'd have to pay to get it. Are we offering that to the world? Are we trying to tell the world, here is the price that's been paid? This is what you get by just going down and taking that pre-filled out check from the Savior's bank account and saying, I would like some of that spiritual milk and honey for my soul. I would like some of that food. Have we shared that with the folks around us? And if not, I would ask us why. Why wouldn't we share such good news? Do we maybe assume that people know we go to church? And because they know we go to church, they'll reach out? That this is why we don't share it? If we look at the sinners today, what's in your hearts? What stirs? Is there any emotions? Imagine these lepers sitting outside the gates. Do you think there was any noise coming from inside the city? I think there would be noise. You would eventually hear the wails of a family as another person died of starvation. You might hear the cries of the children as they have nothing to eat. You might have heard the king crying out as he struggled to deal with the things that was happening that he couldn't do anything about. What do we do when we hear that? Do we move further away from the wall of the city? We say, that's unpleasant. I really don't like listening to that. I want to move away from that. Or do we instead think, you know what? All of that can stop if we go to the city and we let them know the enemy's not out here anymore. What was it? The price of flour was, I think it was like 80 shekels or something like that for just a little bit. And I think the prophecy was it was going to go down to like a half shekel. But it was a drastic price reduction. You know what? Because they went and told the city, the entire suffering of the city stopped with their good news. Because they didn't hold their peace. Sometimes if we think, well, it's just depressing. Yes, it can be. But wouldn't you like to get everybody out of that depressing state? Shouldn't we instead be proclaiming this? How many people here, when you think of your salvation, don't feel like talking about it? It's just, yeah, I got saved. I would challenge us, if that's your view of your salvation, you might want to go back to the Lord and ask him to refresh it, to give you a little more of a spirit. Psalms 5 and 11 says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now, a joyful person, are they generally a quiet person? I mean, I've known quiet people. My grandpa Fred was one. You could go to his house and he would be sitting out back and he would invite you to come sit with him. And then you might sit there for an hour and he wouldn't say nothing. He was comfortable. He was content. But even him, with his lack of ready speech, if he had something good happen to him that he was happy about, you wouldn't sit there for an hour. 5, 10 minutes may pass, and he'd start talking about, you know what happened to me the other day? He tended to walk the sides of the road, and I don't know how much total he picked up off the side of the road, but I know there was one morning he was out. I think he found a $100 bill on the side of the road, and he decided, you know what, I'll go walk again to see if I overlooked something on the side of the road. And if I remember the story right, I think by the time that morning was over with, he had found $600. Somebody apparently had lost quite a bit of cash. You know, he wasn't quiet about that. Now, he wasn't loud, but he was definitely telling folks, I had a good morning. My walk this morning was profitable to me, literally. Are we sharing that, the profit to our souls, with those around us? Psalms 32 and 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Once again, should we be quiet with the good news, with the blessings we have? Or should we instead be saying, hey, I have something I would love to tell you about. Something I'd love to share. And when I say share, I'm not just talking about telling you about it. I want you to come partake in it. I want you to be a part of it. Psalms 35, verses 27 and 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. You know, this once again is what we should be doing. We shouldn't be being quiet. This is for everyone that's been saved to share this news, to get it out. Psalms 132, verses 14 through 16. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Do you know this is also what the Lord expects us to do? He expects us to recognize what we've been given, and to give praise, and to share it out. Go into Isaiah chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This chapter, it says in mine, is a thanksgiving for the mercies of God. What is the greatest mercy he's ever shown us, if not salvation? The ability to have our sins forgiven, to live for him. And it starts off with us recognizing what? It starts off there, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Are we letting the world know that we've been saved? Or are we just quiet about it? Do we really consider and ponder on what does salvation mean to us personally? Do we truly comprehend what's been done for us? And then, because this, the Lord has become the salvation, it says there in verse 3, Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. So are we doing that with our salvation? Are we praising the Lord? Calling upon His name? Declaring His doings among the people? When the Lord does something for us, do we just testify about it at church? Or do we go tell the folks at work? Tell our neighbors? Tell our friends? Do we share that out? Look what the Lord's done for me. Do we make mention of His name so it can be exalted? Do we put His name up there? I would challenge you all with something. If people can use the Lord's name in vain around you and not apologize for it, I would ask you to consider if you've been exalting His name enough. Because I've found a lot of times if you've been good at talking about the Lord in a reverent manner, and then somebody uses His name around you in vain, oftentimes they will quickly apologize. Oh, I'm sorry. It is a challenge for us that we don't let the wonderfulness of our salvation go unpublished. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Singing may not seem like much of a deal, but I read an article once about a man that was at a camp meeting and he was singing a song. And when it was done, another man asked him if he had served in the Civil War, if he had served in the military. And the man said, yes, I have. Why? And the other man said, well, I was on the other side from you. And one night I was sent over to take out the guard on duty that night. And he goes, I was there in the darkness and I had drawn a bead on you. And then I heard the song you just sang. You were singing it. And so I went back and you lived. You know, sometimes we may not think about it, but we may think nobody's hearing my song. Don't let the song die on your lips. Let it out. You might find that if it becomes habitual enough, people will ask you, what song were you singing? And you might have to stop and say, well, I wasn't really conscious of one, but maybe it was this one. And then an opportunity to share even more than just the song comes up. You can share more of why are you singing? Why that song? Well, let me talk about what happened in my soul. Let me talk about the city of fear I was trapped in that the Lord set me free from. And how wonderful the spoils and the blessings of this city have been. We should cry out and shout. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's remember, we've got a meeting coming up. I would love to see it. I know the 75% is what the state puts out, but I'd love to push that 75%. I'd love to see many folks coming out to try to learn about the Lord. And don't take this wrong, folks. It's not that I wouldn't want to see all of you here, but I would love to see more newcomers, more people that are trying to get out of the city of fear. And I would challenge us as we go through the next, 2.5 months before the meeting, let's think about it. Are we holding our peace? Are we letting those around us know that there's a wonderful thing that's happened that they can take advantage of? You pray for me.